the world and everything outside. And then that each one of us would hear the words that you would have us to hear. Lord, this is for you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us today and that you would teach us. Amen. Whenever I have a chance to talk, I always figure it's an honor, it's a privilege to be able to talk about God to people. So whenever I get a chance to do this, I get really excited about it. Pastor Eric asked me if I'd do this a couple weeks ago, and immediately the first verse that came to my mind is where we're going to start off, and we're going to start off in the Old Testament, then we're going to jump over to the New Testament, and then we're going to jump back to the Old Testament, and we're just going to look at some different things. It's kind of going to boil down a lot to the same thing I talked to you guys about a little bit ago, about loving God, about that number one commandment. But, and it was funny because when I came up with the scripture I was going to start off with, it fell right into that. And it's, I told you guys back when I talked about it last time, that this has become a really big deal with me. That concept of that first commandment, the greatest commandment. And so when I started thinking about it, and the first thing I did is I opened my Bible and I turned to this scripture, and it was like, that falls right in with it. So it's going to stay there. But I'm going to start off in Ecclesiastes, okay? Wrote by King Solomon, the third king of Israel, the son of David. King Solomon is an interesting person. In the Bible, it says he's the wisest man that ever lived. Now, along with wisdom, he had knowledge. Most people don't know this, but there's enough written about Solomon that's not in the Bible that, I mean, he was a scientist. He was an architect. He understood agriculture. I mean, there's so many things that he had this unbelievable knowledge of. In our society today, we would call him a genius. Okay? But we always look at just the wisdom that he had, the knowledge of how to live life right. On top of that, God blessed him in another way. Sometimes I wonder how much of a blessing this is, but he was given great wealth, unbelievable wealth. People have looked at what they said that he's had, not only in the scripture, but outside of scripture, the things that they said, and he may have literally been the richest man ever lived. We think about the people with billions of dollars, hundreds of billions of dollars today. He'd almost put that to shame. So God blessed him with this, and like a lot of people that get a lot of blessings from God, it messes him up. So he basically wrote three books. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote bits and pieces of the Psalms. But he also wrote Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes comes towards the end of his life. So he starts off just really committed to God. Then he gets all this wealth, all this wisdom, all this praise. People are just like, wow, you're over the top great. And then he started marrying a bunch of women. I mean, I shouldn't say this. I always questioned his wisdom. One wife is enough. Hundreds? I always questioned the wisdom part on that. It was like, that's just a little bit too much. But whatever. So he had hundreds of wives. And the problem is a lot of these wives did not follow the one true God. They followed other gods. And they started detracting him from all these other things. And all of a sudden, he's no longer following the one true God. For a lot of his life, he strayed. But towards the end of his life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, most of the book of Ecclesiastes has to do with a term called vanities of vanities. In other words, everything is meaningless. Now, if you get into it and you actually study what he's saying, he's basically saying everything in life without God is meaningless. All his riches, all his earthly possessions, all his wisdom, all his knowledge, all this stuff that he has is meaningless. And he goes through this book and he's describing on how everything we do in life, if we do it without God, it's meaningless. And then we come to the very last chapter. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. This is literally the last verses in the entire book. And he's the teacher, and so he's talking about himself. But not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of a wise man are like goads. For you that don't know, a goad is about an 8-foot pole with a very sharp pointy tip on it, and it's used to guide the oxen. So as you're going down with your oxen, you have this 8-foot pole, and you're guiding him. So the words of the wise are like goads. It's something to guide you. Their collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. A nail makes something fastened secure. If you want to nail something together, you fasten it to secure. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end. We know that, don't we? There's a ton of books out there. And much study wearies the body. Have you ever got to the point that you're reading, especially the help books, the self-help books, and it's like everybody has their ideas of self-help? By the way, there's one book that does that better than all the other books. Now, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the entire matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So he says, when we've looked at everything, when we've done everything, if you're like me and you got all the money in the world and you have all the wisdom and all the knowledge and you have all that, when it boils down to everything, there is only one thing that matters. Fear God and keep his commandments. The word fear, in the last, several decades, we've really got to the point that we've taken the word fear, and fear just means respect. Fear means fear. It actually says why to fear God, because he's going to bring every deed, everything you do, into judgment. When it talks about fear God, it means fear God. Now, does that mean we go around going terrified of God all the time? No. It's usually when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing that you get afraid of God. When I'm driving down the road, if I'm driving my car and I'm doing the speed limit and I'm obeying all the rules and I see the cop going the other direction, don't think much of it. When I'm in a hurry and I'm speeding and I'm doing rolling through the stop sign and I see the cop, then I'm looking in my rearview mirror and then I get a little bit nervous. Then I'm afraid. Fear God when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The word fear is actually yar. And that word actually means fear. It can mean a fearful respect, but even in that definition, the word fear is there. It can also mean fear and trembling. So it also says, for this is the duty of all mankind. In the direct translation, that is the whole of man. This is the whole of man. In other words, in everything you do. This isn't just on Sundays. This is in everything you do. So we're going to fear God and we're going to keep his commandments. Now, like I said before, that goes back to what I had said before. There's a whole bunch of commandments. God gives us a whole bunch of commandments, but somebody come to him once and talk to him about it, and he says all the commandments and all the prophets, in other words, all the things that the prophets said to Israel about do this and do this, and this is why you do this, and this is why you do. All that's wrapped up in two commandments, but there's one that's greater than all. And in Matthew it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like it, but it's still the second one. And that's love your neighbor as you love yourself. But that first one is love God with everything you got. So, taking that, last time I spoke on that, I actually had two different people come to me and ask me what I said was really good and all that. But they said, but could have you told us how to kind of do this a little bit better? Like, to love God with everything you have, how do you do that? And it's like, okay, so I will go back and I will talk a little bit on how exactly we go about loving God with everything we have. How do we go about actually making this work in our lives? First of all, it's really, really simple. And people go, really? It's really simple? Notice I didn't say it was easy. It's simple. It's not easy. But it is really simple. So we're going to break it down to three areas of what we can do. And I'm going to talk about these three areas. Not going to take up a whole lot of time, hopefully, but we're going to talk about these three areas. Now, these three areas that I'm going to touch on are not all inclusive. So as I'm going down these lists and talking about this stuff, it's like this isn't all inclusive. There are other things in there. You may have things that go, yeah, but you didn't talk about this or you didn't talk about that. But then you guys really don't want me to be up here for the next 4 hours either. So this is a limited list, but we're going to talk about some of this stuff. So the first thing that we talk about when we talk about how are we going to develop that relationship, that loving relationship with God, the first one we're going to start off with is simple. Prayer. We pray. And actually, Jesus told us how to pray. In Matthew 6, he says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I'm going to throw in the last verse after that. For if you forgive others or other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Because I'm going to add that to it. We're going to talk about that too. So, in how do we pray? Is there a formula to praying? Yeah, there's all sorts of formulas to praying out there. We're going to go through some different things that he talks about here, maybe some more things on top of that. But the first one is the one that always people seem to always center on, and it's actually in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, and that's asking for things. Now, asking for things in the Lord's Prayer, it's like if you look at the NIV, the Lord's Prayer consists of 53 words. Six of those is asking for something. If you go to the New King James Version, there's actually 66 words in the Lord's Prayer, and eight of the words are asking for something. So does that mean that we should never ask anything? No. It says right there, give us this day our daily bread. He's asking. He's also asking for needs. And if we actually go to the verse before the Lord's Prayer, it says, for your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. But we can still ask him. But the question is how much time do we spend asking him for things compared to other things? A lot of times, I've been in prayer meetings where there's an hour of God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that, help me here. And it's just asking God. And it's like there's so much more to prayer than asking God for things. So one of the things is, yes, asking God is legitimate. But it shouldn't be the whole and all, the all in all. How about praising God? The men's group, Team David, we've talked about this a lot, praising God. Now, what is praising God? I always think of when we offer praise, I heard it a long time ago, there's three things that we like to praise. Athletes, actors, and authors. We like to offer praise to those people. I mean, this quarterback, he is the greatest quarterback that ever lived. That's praise. That actor, oh man, they can just get into it. I mean, they make it so believable. That's praise. Authors. The other one I kind of added on then is preachers. Oh, that preacher there. Do we spend that same amount of time praising God? Not just using God, we praise you, but we actually do praise Him. How do we praise Him? He is the greatest God. I mean, you talk about other people have other gods in the world that they are nothing. They are myths. They are idols. They're nothing. We have the one and only God that is beyond all gods. He created the universe with His voice. With the spoken word, He created everything. I mean, this God of ours is so awesome. He is so wonderful. Do we spend time praising God? Along with praising God, there's thanking God. Spending time thanking God. Now, I used to belong to a group of, it started out high school kids. It expanded to junior high, college age, a couple of adults involved with it. They met every Friday for almost 3 years, and they prayed for an hour. For an hour. And this wasn't get together and talk for 45 minutes and pray for 15. They would go in and they would pray for an hour. And I can remember the one time we were talking about, what are we going to thank God for? And they started going down the list. And they weren't talking it. They were thanking God for it. They were in a room and it was like, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank Him for colors. The beautiful colors that we have. Everything. My daughter at one point went to the Ukraine. And going through the Ukraine, she went through Moscow. And one of the things that she told me about Moscow, it was so shocking because everything was gray. Different shades of gray. There was no color. It was boring. The houses were gray. The buildings were gray. The street was gray. Everything was gray. God has given us so many colors. And in the Northwest, we have the water that's the beautiful blue. We have the green trees. We have so much color. We have so many plants here with all the flowers of all the different colors. Have you ever started to think God did not have to create color? All the things we could thank God for. Sound. Music. I mean, God created music. Music didn't just happen. This was a creation of God. The sound of the birds chirping, of water in a stream going by. Think of all the things that we can thank God for. Do we thank God for? Are you spending time thanking God for all the things that He's done in creation? For family. That's easy for me right now. My family's visiting from Canada. It's awesome. I'm having a great time. But just the idea of family, all the things that He has created, do we honestly thank Him for all that? So in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about your will be done. Do we really want His will to be done or our will to be done? A lot of times we get caught up in that. So His will being done, that's a thing to glorify Him in, that we want His will done. We also use that as guidance. Show us your will, but then when He shows us His will, do we really want to do it? Do we really want to do what God has called us to do? Or would we rather do our own thing? So, but it's His will to be done. And sometimes His will is tough. Jesus knows that. Think about his prayer before they arrested him. He's going to die. Not my will, but your will be done. Are we to the point that we pray that on a regular basis? Not my will, but your will be done. That could mean loss. That could mean loss of a loved one, of a job, of security. That could be so many different things. But do we pray, your will be done? Forgiveness. Oh, it's one thing to say, forgive us, Lord. It's another thing to say, forgive us, Lord, for. And then start going down the list. We need to spend time with him. We need to be open with him. We need to humble ourselves and realize how many mistakes that we have made. And so when we pray, what about forgiveness? Are we actually asking forgiveness? Or do we just ask forgiveness when we really blow it? When we do something really big and we blow it? Or is it a regular thing that we're asking God? Today, I had a pretty good day, but you know, I still didn't quite do this. Commitment. Now, this is an interesting one because it says, you know, forgive us our trespasses. And then the next line is, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Now, that's such a thing that sometimes we overlook so quickly. He didn't overlook it because that was the last part of what I read there. After he has the Lord's Prayer, what does he point out? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, does that mean you're going to go to hell? No. But at the same time, there's an earthly forgiveness. There's a matter of forgiveness here on earth. This is a big deal to the point that when he's teaching you how to pray, the first thing he says after that is, are you forgiving other people? You want me to forgive you? Are you forgiving other people? When I used to work with youth, were great because they're very honest, but sometimes they don't think real clear. So the youth would always say, oh yeah, we forgive people. We always forgive people. And then I'd say, what about the teacher at school you really don't like? Well, yeah, but you don't understand. There's always somebody in our lives that, yeah, but that's a little bit different. In our society right now, maybe that's somebody on the other side of the political spectrum that we are despising and we're not forgiving them for what they've done. In politics sometimes, in our lives, that could be a tough one. We pray for deliverance, for protection. The devil is alive and well. His demons are alive and well. Do we spend time on a daily basis asking for deliverance and protection? Or do we think we can take care of it on our own? One of the things that's not listed in this set of verses when he teaches us how to pray, but it talks about it throughout the Bible, is intercession. Literally praying for other people. So that's a legitimate prayer. Even though that's not part of what Jesus was talking about here, it's still a legitimate thing. It's praying for other people. Praying for other people's salvation. Here's a tricky one. Praying when other people are sick. Because that one there, we pray for somebody when they're sick, but we also got to remember the other side of it. Your will be done. So we all pray that, don't make Jesus go to the cross. How would have that worked out for us? You know, sometimes there's a reason for what happens. We got to pray. We can pray, and we should pray for people when they're sick. But at the same time, on top of that prayer, it's still got to be his will, not our will. Sometimes we just talk to God. Is he your friend? He wants to be our friend. He wants to have a relationship with us. Think about your friends and how you talk to your friends. Sometimes you come home and maybe your best friend is your spouse and you just want to tell them how the day was. You don't want an answer from them. You don't want them to fix the problem. You just want them to listen to you how their day went. Do Do you ever tell Jesus just how your day went? Just talk to him. That's what we do with friends. We don't expect answers. We just want to talk to him. We want to kind of unload on them. Jesus is there for us to unload on. That's what prayer is. We want that relationship where God is the all in all, that we love him above all else. Are we building that relationship? There's one last part here I was going to throw in, and I debated back and forth on it, and I decided I'm going to do it. I don't want to offend anybody here, and I'm not saying that you don't ever do this, but think about it when you do it. Sometimes we get lazy when we pray to God, and we use words. And sometimes the words we use, I'm not sure why we use them. And like, again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not saying don't ever do this, but I want you to stop and think about it. Dear Jesus, I pray for Mr. Smith. Oh, not you, Phil. Mr. Jones or whatever. We pray for that person. What does that mean? What are we saying? I pray for Bob. I pray for Mike. What do you pray for Mike about? What are you praying for? Sometimes I think we do it just because we get lazy. God knows what I mean. Well, then spend some time with him and tell him what you mean. Talk to him. We use words like bless. God, bless Mike. How? What do you mean? I actually asked kids in youth group, when you say that, what did you mean? Oh, I don't know. So why did you say it? Oh, I don't know. Same thing with adults. We do the same thing. Why do we use that? Think about what we do when we talk to God. When we're having a conversation with someone we really love, like I said, I'm not saying don't ever say that, but when you do say it, stop and think, why am I saying that? Am I just being lazy because I want to shorten my prayer because I got other things I got to go do? Am I saying it because, well, that's just what we say? Why am I saying it? And like I said, I'm not saying don't ever do it, but understand why you're doing it and what it means when you say that. So that's the first one. And I said I got three to go. The second one is reading your Bible. So prayer was the first one. Now reading your Bible, read your Bible is just like the first one, because you got to do the first one with the second one. For me, it's like, I know a lot of people that don't believe in God that read their Bible, so they can find, you know, little sticking points that they can get you on. I can remember before I accepted Christ, I read my Bible every day because I was a good Christian. I was a good Pharisee is what I was, but it was like, so I'd read the Bible every day and I didn't even know who God was. My prayers were ritual. When you read your Bible, you should be praying, because there's reasons why we read our Bible. And again, this list is not all in all. This doesn't cover everything, but this is some of the reasons why we read our Bible. And part of it is to renew our minds. I don't want to use, I hate the concept of we use magic words. I hate magic words in the Bible, you know. But to an extent, there's mystery in the Bible that we don't understand. And reading the Bible literally will renew our lives and change our lives if we read our Bible and pray. It gives us direction. It actually says so in Psalms. It says that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us direction. It shows us where we're going. One of the biggest questions in church is, what is God's will for me? What does God want me to do? I tell you, the first thing he wants you to do is love him. How do you love him? Well, that's what we're talking about. You read his word. It keeps you from sin. David says, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why do we read our Bible? It's good protection against sin. Have you ever had something really bad happen to you? Reading the Bible and prayer, comfort, peace, assurance. When you have doubts, I tell you what, sit down, read the Bible, and pray, and start reading the Bible, and it's amazing how those doubts will start going away. Here's one. We read the Bible for knowledge. There's a lot of false teachers out there. I have a good friend that he accepted Christ, but reading the Bible was not important to him. Now, he had gone to church his whole life, and he had all the stories down pat, or so he thought, and we would talk, and I kept encouraging him to read his Bible, because every time he told me a story, that's not what the Bible talked about. He would twist them around. I talked to one girl that she was not a Christian. She accepted Christ while we were talking, but she sat there, and I asked her, "What do you know about God in the Bible?" "Well, I know there was, I know about Jesus, because Jesus was put into a den of lions, and Jesus was thrown into a fiery furnace," and she kept going through these things, and it's like, well, no, not quite like that. People don't know the truth, and they don't know the truth because they don't read the Bible. This friend of mine that I was telling you about, he started reading the Bible, and he came back and he says, "Mike, when I told you this, why didn't you tell me I was wrong?" I said, "Because every time I told you you were wrong, you got mad at me. So I told you to read the Bible, and now you know." And he's so excited now. He reads the Bible every day, plus he listens to it on the radio or on the iPad on the Bible through a year. So he's not only reading it, then he studies it, and then he listens to it. And he is so into it now, and I mean, he's loving it. And he's there like, this changes a person's life. You love God? Do that. The other part of reading the Bible is just your basic knowledge. So this last summer, some of you know that I was gone for 10 weeks visiting my family up in Canada for the most of it. Well, while I was up there, I was reading a book, and I read a story about a guy named, Robert Leroy Parker. Anybody know who Robert Leroy Parker is? You ever heard of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? Butch Cassidy, Robert Leroy Parker. And I kind of got interested in Robert Leroy Parker. And so I had my granddaughter, who works at the library, get me some books, and she bought me some books, and I started reading on him. And then when I left Canada, I actually went down through Montana and went to a lot of different places that Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid were, including I spent a day in Sundance, Wyoming, where the Sundance Kid got his name. When he was 19 years old, he went to jail in Sundance and became the Sundance Kid in jail. But I learned about them, and I started reading more and more, and I learned more about them because I was really interested in Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Are we that interested in God? Do we read our Bible to really actually find out more about him? Because we're into it. We're interested in it. So part of it is that. And part of it is just the relationship with God. Again, if we're going to love him with everything we got, to read our Bible and spend that time with him, to pray and be in the Word. That's how he talks to a lot of people. You want to know what God wants you to do today? It's amazing how many people I've talked to that they're reading their Bible and it's like, oh, I've got to do this, or I got to do that. Oh, God wants me to do something else. It's amazing when we spend time with him. Number three is the shortest one of them all. Spend time with God. Quietly. Now, we all know the verse that, you know, be still and know that I am God. But the one that I like even more than that is actually, let's see. It's back in Kings. And it has to do with Elijah. And Elijah is going to get a chance to kind of see God. He's actually going to experience God physically. So in the 19th chapter, starting with verse 11, then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Some versions say a whisper. So it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood before the Lord. A whisper. Do you get quiet enough that you can listen to God in a whisper? Do we spend enough time? A conversation with God, a conversation involves two people going back and forth. Sometimes, you know, we get done praying and we're done. We're gone. How about stopping and listening? Does he have something to say to you? When you're reading your Bible, okay, I've read my Bible today, got to go do something else. And we live in a society that's on the move all the time. We are always on the go. We need to stop and listen sometimes. We need to stop and listen. What does God have to say to us? The love relationship, it takes work. Like I said, it's really kind of simple, but it's not easy because it takes time. It takes some discipline because it takes us stopping doing what we're doing and spend time with Him. The question is that really what we want? When I first started out, I said, the whole duty of man. Out of all the things that we do in life, the one thing, the only thing that makes a difference is God. Is He really that important in our lives? Are we, when we pray, are we praying just a simple prayer, or are we getting into what we really need to be doing? When we read our Bible, are we using our Bible to its fullest? And then, are we spending time with God? Are we spending time quietly, being patient and listening? Because it takes all this stuff for us to really develop that loving relationship where we love God with all our hearts. Lord, You are an awesome God. You are a fantastic God. I mean, You do everything. And when it looks that we look back on it, we're nothing. We can't even come close to doing what we should be doing. But Lord, I ask that You would help us this week, that You would have us think about this, that You would give us the courage to actually spend the time and do what we need to do to have that relationship with You. Because God, You are definitely worth it. Thank You.